message this morning, I would like to ask Phil and Adele if you'd both come up, please. Now, if you don't know, Phil and Adele, they've been a part of this church for a very long time. Phil was the Bible teacher here in the church for 20 years and finished up a couple of years ago now, but they still have a ministry of traveling around and supporting churches throughout Queensland, and Phil preaches in a number of those churches. But there is a significant thing coming up for Phil on Tuesday. I thought maybe, Phil, you could just fill everyone in quickly in case they haven't heard.
Yeah, I think most people have heard, but I'm to have surgery on Tuesday. It's a fairly significant surgery. One surgeon says it's 7 to 8 hours. The other one says 8 to 10 hours. So it's a bit of a window there, isn't it? So that'll be in Brisbane. Adele and I go down in the morning on the train, and surgery, well, I'm to present myself at the Mater Hospital at 6 a.m. in the morning on Tuesday. So I'll be out of action for a good while, I think. Thanks.
Yep. Thank you. So quite a significant surgery, and obviously Adele will be down there supporting Phil, and there's all of the, obviously...
Something else.
Oops, something else.
I can yell. Guess what? I'm getting a tummy tuck. they said when they take the tumour out of my brain, they're going to take a bit of fat out of my tummy and put it in there somewhere.
Right. So obviously Adele will be down there supporting Phil and his tummy tuck. And anyway, we just really want to pray for both these guys for Tuesday next week when all of this happens. So please join with me in praying. Lord, we do just want to commit this operation to you. Lord, we pray first and foremost that it will be a complete successful operation. We pray for the complete and safe removal of this benign tumor, Lord. We pray against any ongoing nerve damage. I know that's one of the risk factors. So we do ask, Lord, that that wouldn't happen. We just pray for a quick and good recovery. Lord, I know Phil and Adele's heart is to keep serving you, to keep preaching your gospel, to keep traveling and sharing the good news. And Lord, we pray that that would continue for your glory. So Lord, we just pray for Adele in this, that with all of the COVID restrictions and all of that, we just pray that she's able to be there to support Phil. Lord, that you can make all of this come together, and it would just be an absolute blessing how well all of this goes. So Lord, we just want to commit them to you. We look forward to a good outcome, and we pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. A couple of other really quick things. For those who miss church sometimes and like to follow along and have told me that sometimes it won't play from the website and stuff, we've actually created a YouTube channel. So if you're one of those people who likes to YouTube to hear preachers, if you go to YouTube and you search for Bundaberg Bible Church, you will then find our channel. And if you have a YouTube account and you subscribe, then the sermons will come up every week. So if you miss, that's a really easy way to keep track of the sermons. If, however, you type in Bundaberg Bible Chapel, you'll find a video from Ignite Camp in 2014. And it's worth a watch, seeing how much some people have aged in a rapidly small amount of time. Anyway, so that's a good bit of fun too, but that's Bible Chapel, Bible Church. We'll find our YouTube channel, so please feel free to do that. Tonight, if you come along to the prayer meeting, just to let you know, a couple of specific focuses. One will be praying for our community locally here in Bundaberg, and secondly, special focus on praying for any non-Christian family members. So we're really going to bring that to the Lord tonight. So if you want to come along tonight and, you know, bring up some non-Christians that you'd really like to petition the Lord for, then that will be a focus as well. So come along and be a part of that. All right, let me pause as well to address a very important topic. We are currently going through the Gospel-Shaped Work series. And this Gospel-Shaped series is produced by someone else, and we've done quite a few of them: gospel-shaped outreach, gospel-shaped living, gospel-shaped worship, and they've been really good. A few people, different people, have come to me and said that when they've listened to the videos from Tom, the presenter, they haven't exactly agreed with everything Tom has said. What do we do with that? How do we respond to that? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, what I'd like to do is take you to Acts 17:11, which says this. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These Jews were more noble. Why? Because they were so excited about hearing the gospel, about hearing truth, that they looked up the word of God to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was true. Now think about that for a moment. This is the scriptures commending people for checking up on the Apostle Paul to see if what he was saying was true. In other words, it's a wonderful thing, it's a godly thing, and it's something you should do to check everything any teacher ever tells you against the Word of God. Right? This is for every teacher. It's check what I tell you. I might just be making it up. Against the Word of God, because anything I have to say is only worth listening to if it's the Word of God. Right? Any preacher you hear online, any teacher you hear at all, check it against the Word of God. Now, Paul didn't make mistakes in writing the New Testament because he was under the inspiration of the New Testament and gave us the Word of God. But every preacher of the Word now is capable of making mistakes. So check it against the Word of God. So, what do we do with Tom? Well, Tom is not preaching any massive heresies. That's not the issue here. We're not going to flick him off like he was Joel Osteen, right? He's not doing that. What he's doing is he's maybe shooting a bit of a long bow. He might be extrapolating a little bit too far from some of the passages we look at. So check it against the Word of God. And if you go, gee, I'm not entirely sure if I agree with this, raise it up with your home group leader. See what they think. And if you go, yeah, gee, we're not too sure about that either, come to an elder and have a chat with us about it, right? So it's not the end of the world. I think Tom is a good teacher. I think he's a godly man. It doesn't mean we have to agree with every single little bit of the way he interprets a passage, okay? So everyone, all of us, need to listen and check it against the Word of God. Not in hostility. We're not out there trying to find a fault with Tom or with anyone else. That's not what governs us. But when we hear something that we're just unsure of, check it against the Word of God. And if it doesn't ring totally true with you, then seek further input. That make sense? All right, so I'm enjoying the series. I think the series raises some really good questions for us to wrestle with about our role at work, etc., etc. It doesn't mean we have to agree with every single little piece of the studies that come out. All right. On to this week's message. If you are a Christian here this morning, this is not your home. This is a temporary stop on your way to eternity. The Bible says that you are an alien and stranger in this land. Your allegiance is to a different king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is not your home. Its ways are not your ways, and its customs are not your customs. You've been set free from sin and death, set free to submit to Jesus, and you are already in Christ. You've been born again. By his death and resurrection, you've been given life. Your sin has been done away with. And now in Christ, one day you will see him face to face. And the scriptures tell us that he will wipe every tear from your eye. The old order will have passed. There will be no more sin, pain, or suffering. Hallelujah. Right? That's the reality. This is truth. I stand on that as God's word, right? It's 100% what we believe as Christians. So this is our temporary stop. But the question is, What do we do now, right here and now? For we still live on this earth. We have kids. We work jobs. We eat food. We go on holidays. We buy houses. We're surrounded by people who simply ignore Jesus as king or actively despise him and his rightful rule. So how do we live in that? And there are some different options out there, aren't there? There's a couple of different ways we can react. One of them is we can start a monastery, right? And the way the world has gone the last couple of years, this might be getting more appealing. Join up with a group of Christians and hide from the world. Now, most of us won't go full monastery, but we can begin to actively live like this. Set up a life where we have no meaningful interaction with the world around us. Christian church, Christian schools, Christian sporting teams, use a Christian mechanic, a Christian builder, Christian friends, Christian clothes, Christian bumper stickers. It goes on and on and on, and we can so set our life up that we can successfully go through this world never having to hear a swear word. We can go through this world never having any kind of meaningful interaction with somebody with a different point of view. And we can go through this life having no use whatsoever for ministry or the glory of Jesus. Because we're just so hidden away in our little monastery. In this view, the church simply does not exist in the community. People won't interact with it or even really know it's there. Christianity will simply be that thing that people once believed in, but now has zero relevance. The other opinion is just as exclusive, but it's much more aggressive. We can constantly tell the world that everything about them is wrong. We can picket, we can yell abuse, we can exclude, God hates this, God hates that, God is against this, God is against that. In this view, we share a gospel message of law, that God hates everything and everyone, and the way to please God is by acting differently. Note acting, because hearts aren't changed by law. You just force people to pretend they're something else. Right? So we have this aggressive view which tells the world that pleasing God is about acting differently, and that is not the gospel or good news. Okay, so we have these kind of retreat from the world or an aggressive attack of the world, but there's a different option. There's the biblical option. There's the option of good news. So let's see what it has to say. We're going to focus this morning, if you have your Bibles there, on Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 10. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 10. I pulled up one shy of Jeremiah 29:11. You all know that. Jeremiah 29:4-10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. As always, context. You would have heard the old saying, maybe, that if you take the text out of context, you're left with con, right? It's a con. Any groans? No one had heard, someone hadn't heard that before? Right, but that should help you remember. Take the text out of context, you're left with a con. So what's going on? Judah has been carried off into exile by the Babylonians, where they were to spend 70 years by the hand of God. 70 years in captivity by a foreign king who did not acknowledge the rightful rule of God. So in this foreign land, there are going to be different rules, different customs, different practices, different worship that were all wrong for the Jewish captives. In some ways, we can say that their situation is not dissimilar to ours. In Babylon, they were actually free to kind of live how they pleased. They just couldn't return to their true home. We can actually read in the Babylonian records that the Jews set up businesses and were shrewd in the business place, that they were making lots of money in the business place in Babylonian records, okay? So they were free to set up businesses. They were free to kind of live, but they couldn't leave. That was the rule. Likewise, we are pretty free as to how we live, but we're living under the temporary rule of a different king. The first thing to mention in this passage is this. God says, I have sent you into exile. The fact that they are there in this difficult spot is by the hand of God. It was a punishment for idolatry. They were there to learn the consequences of their sin. Now we too can face this by the hand of God. Probably you won't be exiled into Babylon, but you can face discipline from God. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Right, so no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but God uses discipline in our lives to bring about a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, that discipline from God can take many forms. It can be in the form of a conquering king taking us off into exile, or sometimes that discipline might simply be in the form of a really annoying colleague. Can't it? Ever had a colleague really stretch your patience, your joy in the Lord? Yeah, thank you. Right? It does happen. It does happen. It really, like, so God can use that. He can use an illness. He can use all kinds of situations where it's not pleasant. That's what no discipline's pleasant. If you're disciplining your children in a pleasant way, it's not discipline. Right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces fruit. And that's what was going on for the Jews who were taken into captivity, and it's how God treats us as well. The other thing to mention, which we're going to do right at the start, is in verse 8, there were false prophets, and what they were saying to the captives was this: it won't last 70 years. Get ready, God will answer your prayers tomorrow. Don't worry, everyone. Just come along and give us some money and hear what we've got to tell you, and God is going to set you all free tomorrow if you just believe, right? This is what the false teachers are saying. I love how I often see on social media things like, God is going to heal all your hurts tomorrow if you just pass this on to 10 people, right? God is going to bring you money. Blah, blah, blah. Some other lie of something that God never said, right? False prophets, pastors, teachers, telling people lies in the name of God for their own gain. It's been going on for a very long time. Right here in this exile, there are false teachers saying stuff which God says, I never said that. You're here to be disciplined for your sin. Guess what, church? We too get disciplined for our sin. The problem with not teaching it truthfully is people don't understand then how we are meant to live. If we live in the expectation that the next day God's going to grant you all the money you ever wanted, it takes away the initiative to work. Right? If you live in this expectation that God is a fairy godmother who's just going to deliver you whatever you want, it takes away how we're supposed to live. It changes the way we should live out our faith, and that's what's so wrong about it, amongst other things. So, What are the real things they need to think about? What's God's command on how they should conduct themselves? First, listen to what God tells these captives to do. Verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Marry, have children. Raise those children. See them marry and have children. Right? What does all that mean? It means, sure, you're under the rule of a foreign king. Sure, you're not where you wish you were. You're not in your final destination. But make a life of it. Work. Do the stuff that you should do. The stuff that God commanded right back in the Garden of Eden, He still commands. Be fruitful and multiply. Work the garden and keep it. The original commands, right here, God says, here you are in captivity. What should you do? The same things. Build a home. Plant a garden. Grow some food. Eat the food. Get married. Have kids. Raise kids. Our lives now, in other words, work. Live and work in the place where you are in captivity. The point is, although they are there in captivity, they are meant to live a life that God has always commanded us to live. If you listen to false teachers and they always have this false idea that God will just simply give everything to you, the problem with that is, like I said, you won't have the impetus to work for what you get. The Bible's clear about this. In Thessalonians, it says, if a man won't work, don't give him bread. Now, there's plenty of places in Scripture where it says to care for the person who can't work, who can't provide. But it's very clear for the person who can, if they're just too lazy, if they just won't do it, it says don't support them. Tell them to get a job. Tell them to work. Right? It's abundantly clear. So there's no message about this free gift of God in terms of material things in Scripture. God's word is work. And He says the same thing here to the captives, work. So although we are aliens and strangers in this earth, although it's not our true home, most of us are still going to build houses, have families, work to provide food, and that is true and good and by the hand of God. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I'm going to pause here and go off on a little tangent just because I think it's really something we need to address in our country today, in our world today. We've talked a lot about God's commands of being fruitful and multiplying and working. And we've seen in the Scriptures, we've talked about how women can work. We see that. You know, the wife of Proverbs 31, we see that. But she has a primary function in being a mum, in having children. And we see that in Scripture. We see that the man was given the primary task of providing and working hard. By and large, in the world today, your daughters are going to fulfill the role and function that God gave them. And the reason for that is being able to carry and have babies, care for and feed babies, a woman's role is right there to be fruitful and multiply. It's readily understood, and by nature of biology, it quickly applies. And most women see that and embrace that. But currently in the world, what's happened is with this attack on masculinity and this whole massive push that, you know, women can do anything or women can do it better than a man. And what's happened is a woman still understands her role of motherhood, but she now also understands her role as a career and provider. What's that done to the man's primary role? This is why we have a generation of young men who don't grow up, because their role has been basically stripped away. A woman can have a child and have a career and have it all, and a man, well, you're just kind of tossed to the side now. You don't kind of have your function anymore. Can I please tell you, teach your young boys that the role that God has given them is to take responsibility for protecting and providing for his wife and children. He becomes a man when he takes responsibility to protect and provide. That is what we see in Scripture, and young men need to know this, and it needs to be taught to them that the flourishing of a woman depends on part in the acceptance of responsibility for a man to protect and provide. Right? Teach it to them. Teach them that they have a role, they have a responsibility, they have a purpose under God, which is theirs to embrace. And hopefully we see a generation of young men growing up, taking responsibility, rather than being, you know, 30 years old and living with mum and dad playing computer games. It's what's happening in the destruction of the role that men were called to. So don't be afraid to tell young boys, you've got a primary function to take responsibility, to care and provide. Teach them that and see the strength that that provides. This is partly a man's primary role, and we do harm by ignoring it or trying to do it differently. So we work in this world, we live out the commands of Genesis right here in Bundy. Make a home of it. Yes, it's temporary. Yes, we have a perfect eternity ahead of us, but work and multiplication have not changed. But God expected more of the exiles than just that. In verse 7, God says to seek the welfare, the peace of the city. How do we do that? So it's more than just us establishing ourselves. How do we seek the welfare of the city, the peace of the city? And the first thing it says is to pray for the city. You know, we are a part of this town here in Bundy, or wherever it is you actually live, where you are this morning. We're no longer of the same stuff of it, but we are a part of it, and the Scripture says we should seek its welfare. And it doesn't take rocket science to figure out, says the Scripture, that if it flourishes and does well, and you live in it, you'll tend to do well. Right, that's what he actually tells them right there. Seek the welfare of the city and you should do well. So pray for the city. We're told in the New Testament to pray for our leaders, but we should also pray for the people of our community. Pray for their welfare. Pray for things to go well. In short, though they may not know we pray, God hears and acts, and so we should be willing to pray for the needs of our city. Think about our prayer time tonight. What are the needs? Think about this. If you live in Bundaberg, what are the needs of Bundaberg that we can bring before the Lord? What are the hurts? Where's the tension and the anger? You know, we've prayed sometimes up here for rain, and that's good. But surely we know our town and enough to go deeper. Where can we pray that God will directly intervene in the life of this city to see it flourish? Okay, that's how we're meant to be praying for the people. That's how we're meant to be praying for the place in which you live. What would it take to see Bundaberg flourish? Secondly, so we can pray. Secondly, what can we do as individuals to make an impact on the welfare of our city? What can we do in or through our work that will be a blessing to others? It can be simple, can't it? Caring for, cooking meals for colleagues in need, covering a shift for somebody because someone's ill and they need to get out of a shift and you can do it for them, watching someone's kids for a couple of hours. Simple things we can do as individuals that show we care for and love and seek the welfare of our city, and we can do that individually as we care for individuals from outside these walls. Right? Individually, what can we do to show that we care? The Word of God says, do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. What it doesn't say is do good only to those in the household of faith. Right? Do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. So we've got a priority to make sure we're loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, absolutely, but that's not where it stops. From there, we should love and seek the welfare of our city. Thirdly, what can we do corporately as a church? How as a church can we make a difference? And this can look different. In Alice Springs, we identified that there was not a single shop or place in Alice Springs that sold fair trade or ethically made products at the time. They had a fortnightly market in Alice Springs, so our church set up a stall called Fair Trade Folk, where we sold ethically made coffee and things like that, but also we supported ministries in slums in places around the world where some of the women were making jewelry, et cetera, and we were able to sell that at our market as a gift thing to support these places around the world. Plus, on our table, we had free Bibles, et cetera, et cetera. And we gave so many of them away and had enormous opportunities to talk to people about the good news. We just saw that there was a need in our town, and we figured out a way to meet that need, and it created this incredible gospel opportunity. That's one way. Thankfully, we are not a church that is absent from these things, are we? I mean, we run a playgroup as a blessing to the community, a kids' club as a blessing to the community, a youth group, a blessing to the community, a school for kids who don't fit into mainstream schooling as a blessing to the community, an orphanage, Lamani, our morning teas. Like, there's plenty of things we do which serve our community and hopefully bless our community. But I wonder, could we be doing more to make sure that everyone in our community understands that these things are happening not because the people here at BBC are good people, but because Jesus is good? Right, can we just make sure that everything we do is for His glory? Right? So these are some of the things that we can think about as a church. How can we do these things for the glory of Christ alone? And as much as we are doing a lot of these things, maybe there are other needs we can meet. Maybe one of you is just sitting there with this idea that's been itching away, that could be a way that we can seek the welfare of our city and the glory of Christ. Right? Well, don't let it just keep ticking away, but let's do something. Let's talk. Let's see how we can actively fulfill this scripture. So we are to make lives and to be a part of our community. We should work and make homes and have children and all of those things. This is true and good. And we should also seek the welfare of our city, seek to improve the lives of its people, seek to improve the situation here in Bundy, which also has a positive flow-on effect to ourselves. The other point we must mention is that through our lives lived for the welfare of the city is, as I just said, it should all result in glory to the name of Jesus. Right? We want to do things in His name and it results in His glory. Now, unless I get accused of shooting too long a bow from this Jeremiah passage, let's see if what we're saying is supported elsewhere. So if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Matthew 5 and we'll read 14 to 16. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that they may see your good works, which will result in the glory of God. Right? We as a church are meant to display the goodness of God in our works. We're meant to shine the light of Christ in this community. In other words, it's a bit like seeking the welfare of our community. Do good, be good, be that kind of person, but in the name of Jesus so that He gets the glory, so the community knows it's Christ who is really loving them. It's Christ who's really providing a school for children who are struggling in mainstream schooling. It's Christ who's providing a fun place to play for your kids on a Thursday night, right? It's Christ who is doing those things, and we need to make sure the community knows that. Another passage I think which really gets it across, this is Acts chapter 2, 44 to 47. Acts 2:44 to 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The community of faith, the church, were generously sharing and caring and meeting one another's needs with great joy, praising God. It was an exciting place to be a part of, the church, where everyone was welcomed in who came to faith. And if they were struggling, then you helped meet their needs. It was a place of generosity, love, and care. And everyone in the community took note. Everyone in the community, they had favor with all the people. Everyone could see that this was a wonderful thing to be a part of. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What kind of church is the Lord going to bless with salvations? The church who joyously lives out the gospel. Right? That's how it's going to happen. The church who joyously lives out their faith in their community, in the eyes of the community, so that they see their good works and praise God. That's the kind of church that we are called to be. Now, don't miss the end of the passage as we come to an end. God tells them to build homes, have kids, work jobs, and seek the welfare of the city. And at the end, he reminds them that after 70 years, he will bring them home, back to the promised land. Reminder that they should do all of the above, but it's not their true home. Their message to their children was, God is going to come, and he is going to take us to our real home. Church, love this place. Live here. Make it home. The people of Bundaberg aren't going to listen to somebody who doesn't live in the grit of life alongside them. They want genuine friends who understand the pain and tragedies that they face on a daily basis. When you live out your own struggles alongside your neighbors, they want people who live here in the community with them. And as you do that, as you make a life here in Bundaberg and love the people of Bundaberg, as your children grow up alongside of and play with their children, let them see the hope of the gospel, the joy in the darkness, the promise of life, the difference that he is always with you. Let them see that. Let them ask why you are the way you are and tell them about Christ. So live a life here, make a home here, love the people here, let them see your good deeds, but always remember, your true home is still coming. Your true home is still coming. Make a home here, but never forget, you've still got the greater one to come. And that's how we're meant to live in the world around us. We're not meant to hide from it. We're not meant to be too aggressive at it. We're meant to make a home, but live for the one to come. Ken? Yep. Yeah, no, so it's still back then would have been against the law to have taken a Babylonian wife. So it was, in other words, it was to say, as Jewish people, continue to live out your life. So continue to marry and have children and build a home and plant crops and grow crops, and which all takes work, by the way, doesn't it? Right? That's what the point of the passage is. So no, they weren't meant to mingle like that. The same way we would say we're meant to not be unequally yoked, right? So we're in the world, we're not of the world. So make a life here. Love Bundaberg. Love its people. Live alongside them. Let them see your good deeds. Let them see your joy in dark places because you have Jesus. And when they ask, tell them the hope that you have. And then God would say, but never, never, never make the mistake of thinking this is your final destination, though. the real one is still to come. But it doesn't mean you don't make a life here alongside real people and point them at the hope of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement. Lord, we're living life here in this church. We've got people with lots of kids. We've got people who have adopted children. We've got people who are fostering children. We've got people involved in schools, and that's all a part of your will. And Lord, what a wonderful joy it is to see the way people are working and having kids and caring for kids and doing all of that stuff. That's true. It's good. It's right. But Lord, we also pray that we would go beyond that into seeking the welfare of our city, that Lord, we would do good deeds, and as people see that, we would do it in the name of Christ, always pointing at him and giving him the glory. Lord, may we be known as a church that honors you and your word, absolutely, but a church that practically loves our town as well. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, pray that we would live out the gospel in this community. We ask that in your precious name. Amen.